Let's pray. O Lord, we give thanks to you today for your great love for us and all your benefits. Help us now to ponder anew what you, the Almighty, can do as with your love you befriend us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And our text is from the gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 6. And I'd like to begin by taking you back to last week, where we heard Jesus healing multitudes of people. Imagine that scene, the lame, the paralyzed, the weak, the feeble. Imagine if someone today were to come and clear out three of our biggest hospitals in the area. What kind of headlines would that make? Jesus came to heal. But not just to heal bodies, he also came to heal souls. And so, as he preached last week in the Sermon on the Plain, God gives his grace to all, to the poor, to the sick, to the sorrowful, to the hungry, to the persecuted. Our psalm for today, Psalm 103, he is the one who forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases, and redeems our life from destruction. But now we go on a little further. And when we get to verse 18 of Psalm 103, David says, this applies to all those who keep his covenant and who do his commandments. Jesus moves on in his message, focusing now on some great commandments, profound, unique, amazing, and yet sadly often misunderstood. We're going to pick up three of them today. I would call these three great life lessons, and I hope you listen and understand these, and by God's grace and love, find yourself also doing them as well. First of all, love your enemies. This is the unique commandment. This is profound. This is one of the words of Jesus that sets everybody back on their heels. Scholars have gone back through history, world history, trying to see if anyone else ever taught anything like this, and they have not. This is a commandment that goes against everything in our human nature. And we see it, for example, in the lives of our young children. They just have an innate desire to hit back whenever they are hit. And even we as adults who learn that it's needful to temper this desire in ourselves, we also know in our own hearts how hard it is to control this passion and this desire to pay back. How often do we not find ourselves wishing trouble upon those who have troubled us? How easy it is to avoid those who have hurt us in some way. And how often we might even harbor hatred in our hearts. Now, this commandment is misunderstood often in two ways. Love your enemies. For some people, that means that God is teaching us here to be pacifists. That is to say, we are never ever to stand up against anybody, defend ourselves, or anything like that. Or the other extreme is just to forget about all of that and just live a life of payback. But between pacifism on the one hand and payback on the other, there's God's path. And that path is the way of justice. This is what God always wants. Not only justice, but I would also say, above all, justification. And so when Roman soldiers came to John the Baptist to repent and to be baptized, when they came to Jesus and confessed faith which Jesus commented on as being profound, when they came to Peter and were baptized like the centurion Cornelius, they were never told to stop being soldiers. They were just told to be good soldiers. and that is to act with justice. And that is exactly what God wants us to do when he says, love your enemies. He wants all of our actions to work in the direction of justice and justification. 150 years ago, there was a pastor, well, today we call Maryville, Illinois, but back then it was just called Pleasant Ridge. And at St. John's Lutheran Church, some guy got really mad at Pastor Charles Schliepsik. He was, I think, the third pastor of that church. And he came riding up on a horse to his house, and he fired a shot that went, the bullet went through the front window, all the way through the house, and went out a back window, and traumatized his young daughter, left a kind of emotional scars on her that lasted for a long time. Now, what happened, though, when he fired that shot was his horse reared up, and he fell off and broke his leg, upon which Charles Schliepsik went out, helped a suffering man into his house, called a doctor, and actually nursed him back to health for several days until he could get back to his own house. That's a good example of what Jesus means here by love your enemies. I don't know what kind of justice that man got. Maybe the broken leg wasn't enough. But he also, the pastor, showed him love and compassion with the desire, ultimately, that this man's anger and hatred, whatever it was, would be quelled. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And as we get to the end of the message, we'll see exactly how that actually can be done. This is a tremendous commandment, a unique and amazing commandment for us to remember. Let's go to the second one. In verse 31, Jesus gives us what some have called the golden rule. He says that we should do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. Now, remember, Jesus says that we should turn the other cheek, that we should give to the one who asks. And I know that people would look at that and say, well, Pastor, that does sound like Jesus is telling us to be a doormat. But remember the context, especially last week as we looked at the beginning of this section of Luke chapter 6. The background there is one of persecution. Jesus is talking about how the prophets in the past were mistreated. And when we find ourselves in a situation of persecution, and when we have no justice and no recourse available to us, then yes, we must turn the other cheek. We must give. We must suffer, just as Jesus suffered ultimately for us. But when there is an opportunity for some justice, like Paul often in many cases appealed to justice for his own sake to keep himself alive so that he could continue preaching. But in either case, there was never any form or any kind of payback. The golden rule helps us to understand how we can love our enemies and yet do so wisely. January the 27th, bitter cold Sunday, if you recall. After the 10:30 service, a gentleman came in, and he had a big problem. He was a trucker. He got in an argument with his partner at the Flying J truck stop in Troy. He was kicked out of the truck, and he was stranded, and he needed to get back home to Canada. And he came here, and he asked, you know, what can you do for me? And I face, Pastor Adel and I face situations like that all of the time. And there's where the golden rule really comes in to help us. It would be easy to just say, buddy, that's your problem. You need to take care of yourself. But that's, God calls us to a different standard. He says to help as we would like ourselves to be helped if we were in that same situation. And so I helped him a little bit. I got him a train ticket to get a little bit towards Canada, but it was up to him to find his rest of his way home, and I'm sure that God would provide other help for him. We provide the help that we think God would give to us if we were in their situation. We may not give them everything they want, but we hopefully are able to give them at least what they need at that time. Loving your enemy and doing for others as you would have them do unto you calls for sacrifice. And throughout this entire section, when Jesus talks about love, he's using an important word that always refers to sacrifice. The world talks about love, but when it does, it almost always means like. But when the Bible talks about love, it almost always means sacrifice. And that's what we need to be thinking about in all our relationships, spouses, children, our brothers and sisters, our friends and our neighbors. God calls us to make sacrifices for one another, but not to be doormats. The devil wants us to think we're being a doormat, and that causes us to become hard-hearted. But the Spirit teaches us the wisdom of this golden rule, and God shows us that we can love, and that love can be tempered by the golden rule and the will of God, that it can lead to good for all. That's the second lesson. The third lesson is in verse 37, where Jesus says we should not judge, lest we be judged, should not condemn, but we should forgive as we are forgiven. Now, this passage is also badly abused today because many people who quote it don't quote the entire verse. And it's the last part of the verse that really tells us what Jesus is really talking about here. This is about forgiveness. Remember, God's entire plan for this world is always about forgiveness. And so 2 weeks ago in my sermon, I talked about this spirit of tolerance in our world. And this is driven totally by the devil. He wants us to tolerate evil rather than to confront it. And the first part of the verse looks like Jesus is saying, don't confront evil. Don't judge. Anybody who stands up to speak about sin is thought in our world today, a spirit of tolerance in this world is thought to be judging people. But when you get to the end of the verse and he says, forgive and you will be forgiven, now we know what he's talking about. If there's forgiveness, then there had to be some talk about sin, because there is no such thing with forgiveness unless there has been a sin. And that's what God wants us to see. He wants us to speak out about sin, but to do so in a way that always, hopefully, leads to forgiveness. And there's some very important things that Jesus wants us to think about when it comes to criticizing others and when it comes to calling out others for their sins. And the principles there are found in other passages of the Bible. For example, when Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He wants you to take the speck out of your brother's eye, but he wants you to evaluate yourself first, much more vigorously than you evaluate anyone else. I like to use the example of my pointing finger when I think about criticizing others. If I point my, I'm going to be careful so I don't point it at any of you. If I point my finger at somebody, then look what's happening. I have one finger, my thumb, pointing up, reminding me that I better be doing this in view of God and His will and His word. But I also have three fingers pointing back at me. And to me, that kind of symbolizes I need to be thinking about the will of God. I need to be evaluating myself three times as vigorously as I'm evaluating any other person. I need to be very careful in this. And in that way, hopefully, our judging, our condemning will be done in the right way, so that it will be done as we would like it to be done for us, leading to repentance, leading to forgiveness. So there we have these three great life principles. Love your enemies. Be ready to make the sacrifice of love. Don't get caught up in hatred and payback. Work for justice and for justification. The golden rule that tempers the people who would manipulate us and abuse us. And finally, the judging that always leads to forgiveness. All of these require certain kinds of self-sacrifice. And the motivation for self-sacrifice comes in verse 38, where Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. We can make those kinds of sacrifices of patience, of endurance, of kindness, of love, even to those who mistreat us, because we know that God will pay back to us. He will lead us wisely according to His Spirit, so these things can all be done faithfully. St. Paul said it this way in one of my favorite verses from Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, freely give us all things? Because we know we're not losing when we give in love. God is always providing. A great example of that in the New Testament is the disciple Stephen. Stephen was a good example of all three of these commandments being kept. Stephen was one of the seven deacons assigned to help the poor in the early church. So I'm sure Stephen knew well the golden rule. He knew that he needed to help people, but not always give them everything they wanted. And Stephen also condemned, he judged, and he got up and gave what's recorded the longest sermon in the New Testament, for which he angered a lot of people, and they stoned him. And as he was dying, Stephen showed his fulfillment of that command, love your enemies, when he prayed, Father, do not charge them with this sin. In the 1960s, south side of Chicago, a priest by the name of Father Peter Schlodes wrote a song for his church and for his choir, St. Brennan's, and became a very, very popular song. The song's titled, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. That song was motivated in part by a very ancient document that was written about 100 years after the time of Jesus. A philosopher from Athens had become a Christian, and he was writing this letter to the emperor of Rome, Emperor Hadrian. And in that letter, he described what Christians are like, because Christianity was a new and growing phenomenon in the Roman world. You can see how the example of Stephen was spreading when you read these words. They go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. May the world still also know Christianity in that way. May they know we are Christians by our love. Amen. Please rise.